Happy second week of Christmas time. We are going to be turning our attention again to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For this week, his name shall be Mighty God. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life to us, and it is hope, and it is strength. Oh, how we bless you for coming to us as the mighty God with all the power and all the strength that we each need. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit has to say this day. And because that is my desire for each one of us, I pray that you would give me help by your spirit to speak your word, Lord, to your people, particularly with your heart. So may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we have entered into now the second week of Advent, and we are invited once again, as we are week in and week out, to behold the child whose cradle was the turning point of all history. Isaiah says, his name shall be called Mighty God. Not Mighty Baby, not Promising Young Man, but Mighty God. Infinite in power, unwavering in authority, undefeatable and undefeated in battle. And yet, he comes wrapped in swaddling clothes and was laid in a manger. Advent is an invitation to worship, to, oh, come, let us adore him. For worship is a gateway to God's power. And Advent reawakens that truth in us as we worship the Christ of Christmas. Loved ones, though he was a baby, every bit as much as you were a baby and as your children were babies, when we bow before him, when we come and worship the child in the manger, we don't bow before one who is frail in any way. We bow before the mighty God, the King of heaven, who came near to us in Jesus Christ, who came near to us in humility. And so this morning, we're going to look at how the mighty God is revealed in the manger in three particular ways. First thing we're going to see is that his might is actually revealed in his nearness. See, the world expects power to remain distant, right? Those who are powerful are somewhere over there. Or if they're in the room with us, they're on thrones that are elevated and we look up to them. Or somehow they are insulated, they are unreachable, they are protected, they are surrounded by guards who prevent our free approach to them. Stand at a distance. My understanding is when you're in England and you happen to be privileged to be in the presence of the reigning monarch, that there is a proper protocol. You approach humbly, you approach face first, and you move away without turning your back to them. Is my understanding right on that? It's inappropriate to turn your back on somebody powerful. They demand respect. They demand you approach cautiously. But yet the Lord didn't wait for us to get our act together and to follow appropriate protocol. He came near to us in the most approachable way possible. Christmas announces a miracle. God didn't stand off at a distance and shout strength from afar. He came near. God came near. Firefighters don't stand at the curb with a bullhorn shouting instructions for the fearful and the trapped individuals inside. Rather, they run into burning buildings, right? They move near to those who are trapped, who don't have a way to get themselves out of the problem they are in. They move near the trap. Those who are on the inside around a crumbling building, in order to rescue them. Loved ones, that is Christmas. We were a part of a crumbling race who did not have a hope, who had no way to extract ourselves from the disaster that we found ourselves in, or better put, to extract ourselves from the disaster that we had brought upon ourselves. He came near to us. Jesus stepped into the broken world, not to supervise, but to save us. The infinite God became an infant, not to impress us with his weakness or his humility, though it is awe-inspiring, right? But the King of the universe became a child is awe-inspiring. But he came so that he might approach us and so that we might have a better understanding or a better understanding of his care for us and we might better approach him. He approached us as one of us. In a way, God's nearness is his mightiness. In putting on flesh, what Jesus does for us is he interprets the intentions of the Father for us. God's ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are beyond our understanding. And so he approaches us in the most reasonable, in the most understandable of ways. He approaches us in weakness in order to identify with us in our weakness. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And to see the Christ child in the manger is to see the heart of the Father for those who are lost in a dark world. He approaches us with the intentions that are impossible to miss. For the child born, the son given, whose name is Mighty God, came for the weak. And I don't know if you will give an amen to that thought, but I'll say amen, that's me. I couldn't get to the location where the Mighty God is. He dwells in light that is unapproachable, and so he came to make the approach to him possible. Looking at our own lives, we might say this, or I'm going to say, looking at my own life, I'm going to say it this way. I feel weak frequently. I feel overwhelmed often. I feel broken all the time, it seems, the older I get. I feel powerless a lot. And if that's you, as it is me, I have good news. Your weakness is not a boundary to his power. Your weakness is not something that the mighty God cannot overcome. Your weakness isn't even something that will prevent you from finding yourself in the presence of the Almighty God, for he has come near to you in your weakness. He doesn't stand off in a distance and watch you hobbling along and said, "Good luck. Good luck." And he says, come to me. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And rather than stand off and go, "Boy, this ought to be good," he comes near to you. This is how it's working. Sharon, you ever feel weak? Weary? Heavy laden? Here's the invitation that God gives to you in Jesus. It works like this. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's how the invitation comes. And he picks us up. He doesn't stand off at a distance. "Come to me, you are weary and who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I am strong enough to bridge the gap to you. I am mighty enough to bring you to where I am." This is the good news of Advent. Christ drew near, but it is better news for us this morning that he still draws near. His nearness means that he can both, and he does. He can and he does carry our burdens as his own. Advent assures us that God's might is never simply a display from above, but is applied with compassion to the real life wounds that we bear. the real life wounds that we bear. And because he came as a child, and because he lived his life on this world as one of us, he understands the wounds we bear. The New Living Translation says, Hebrews explains or expresses, gets Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 exactly right when it tells us this high priest of ours understands our weakness. For he faced all the same testings that we do. Yet, he did not sin. So can I say it this way? Might is not marked by bluster. If you're a football fan, and this year if you're an Eagles fan, it's hard. And if you're a Ravens fan, it's even harder. But it doesn't matter if your team is ruling this way, doing well. A little bit later today, there's going to be a lot of bluster on every sideline before the game starts. A lot of bluster, but can I tell you that might is not marked by bluster? True power doesn't need to shout. True power doesn't need to threaten. True power doesn't need to dominate, to be felt. Instead, with both wisdom and restraint, the Almighty, all-powerful Lord God Almighty came, and he decisively acted without spectacle that the world could perceive, so that might isn't something that is just to be respected and sometimes feared. It is something that frees us to serve. Hear the good news about Advent. The mighty God entered into our sorrow, our fear, our confusion to rescue us by drawing near. We see the might of God in the fact that he came near. His might didn't just come near, it came near with purpose. It came near to break the chains that we cannot break. Mighty God, that language literally carries with it the sense of a warrior champion, of a hero king. The one born in Bethlehem came with all of heaven's authority to confront all darkness, to confront everything that is broken, to conquer the forces of evil that had long defeated and had kept humanity imprisoned. And it's not just Satan, and it's not just the world, it's my own corrupt human flesh that keeps me coward and keeps me bound to sin. He came with authority to confront and to conquer our sin, our shame, our fear, our despair, our darkness, our confusion, our doubt, our waywardness, our listlessness, our laziness, our self-respect, our self-confidence. He came to defeat all of these things that keep us bound, that keep us weaker than we have to be. He came to conquer every curse by blessing. Joy to the World says it this way: no more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. How far? Far as the curse is found. He comes to make blessings flow where there was sin. He comes to make blessings flow where there was shame. He comes to make blessings flow where there is fear and there is despair. Years ago, there was a comic strip that was just a single-cell comic strip. And it was, I just loved it. Most of you are probably familiar with The Far Side. There was a one-cell comic strip written by a comic artist named Gary Lawson. And it used to be tradition in our family that every Christmas, I would open up the once-a-day Far Side desk calendar and have one for every day. I don't know if you have those kind of calendars or if you ever had this one, but it was every year. And then the guy retired, and I still kept getting them until I basically had everyone, and there was no longer any surprise. But there's one particular comic strip that is my favorite of all time. Will you go ahead and show that for us, Ted? So here we have my all-time favorite, Far Side. This young man is enrolled in Midvale School for the Gifted. He has his textbook with him, and he's trying to get into class. And where it says pull, he's pushing. Anybody? You lean into your troubles until your shoulders ache. You lean into your problems, hoping that this time they might give way to your superior will. But it doesn't matter how long this kid pushes, or how many times and how strongly we try to overcome our shortcomings in our own strength, they never get out of our way. It'll never happen. And then, I don't know if this kid ever got in, but I assume some teacher came along and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Young man, there's a better way." Or somebody on the inside, after looking out the window, kind of chuckling at the guy. If it was me, I'd let him push a little bit longer. Said, "Oh, hey, just move back. I got this. Where we have tried to overcome our shortcomings and found ourselves powerless, impotent to do something about transforming our lives, Jesus comes along and he taps us on the shoulder and says, "There's a better way." He says this, "Come and follow me." A door that we can't force open, he opens for us. This is the good news of Christmas. That God has the might. And for him, it's not a struggle. He doesn't have to strain. He just says, "Come alongside." He makes a way where, for us, there seems to be no way. Maybe the door is locked, he has a key. Maybe the hinges are rusted, he has some oil. He opens effortlessly the things that we have in complete incapacity to open up. That's what a mighty God does for us. The things that you've wrestled with for years, he can overcome. And I know this is the story of some of us in this room. We tried and we tried. And finally, in despair, we threw up our hands and said, "Jesus," the words of Carrie Underwood, "take the wheel." And he took the wheel. And he took you to a place you always wanted to go but never thought you would get. Things that we tried to fix, that we tried to carry, that we tried to overcome, the things that you've hidden because of shame, he overcomes in his might because he was close enough to do something for you. Hebrews 9 verse 2 says it this way, the people who walked, this is Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness, trying to find a better way, trying to get things done, trying to change the history of the world, trying to change the course of their life, the course of their family, the course of their country. The people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of dark, deep darkness, on them the light has shone. And it shines still like a mighty light. The battles you face to win alone are precisely the battles that he came to help you win. To help win for you. Understand this, loved ones. You were made not to be defeated by the struggles of sin. You were made to overcome sin in the power of the Spirit. And Christ has come to help you get there. And because he breaks the power of canceled sin, because he breaks the things that we cannot, he also bears up what we cannot. That's why we sing sometimes. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone." His victory doesn't shame us in our weakness, but it frees us from the tyranny of sin. And his triumph over our waywardness, his victory over all of our varied shortcomings, become a testimony to his grace, not a reminder of our failure. And I will tell you, there are some of you who I have prayed with maybe as many as a dozen times over the last 11 years. And you've come in deep, deep sorrow over something that you did in the far forepast, and for whatever reason, Satan has a hold on you because of something you did 3 years ago, decades ago. Loved one, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and he is just. And that sin that you have confessed is forgiven, and you are cleansed. And if Satan comes and says, you know what, this is what you were like back in the day, he said, exactly, that's what I was like. But Jesus took that to Calvary, and I am no longer that same person. I'm no longer that man. I'm no longer that woman. That has been taken to the cross, and it is now forgiven. It has been removed from my life as a point of disaster as far as the east is from the west. But I have been healed, and it is a part of my past that Christ has redeemed, and it is for his glory that I have overcome and am overcoming these things. Hear the good news. Jesus, the mighty God, didn't come as a symbol of hope. He came as the conquering king whose birth declares war on everything that keeps his people bound. And if you have been set free, you are free. And third and finally, his might is made perfect in our weakness. This is good news for those of us who sometimes bluster and pretend we're better off than we think we are. Like I said, it doesn't matter how strongly the Ravens are going to bluster because we're playing the Steelers and they're going to be blustering as well. We are both sorry teams this year. Somebody's going to come out with a victory, but it's not going to be pretty, and it's not going to take us to the Super Bowl. We don't have the goods. We just don't. This year, no birds are going to fly. Sorry. It's just the way it is. If I gotta be sorry, you know, I'm gonna pour it on you while you're there. But here's what Paul tells us. Paul tells us that God's strength, his might, is made perfect in our weakness. And to show that he's able to move through weakness, he came as the weakest possible thing. He came as a child. Not as a child of great expectations, but born in a little lonely town, laid in a manger in obscurity. We know that sailboats don't move by on their own. Sailboats are a great illustration for pastors because they're perfect. They don't move on their own. They need to have an outside source come and move them. It doesn't matter how pretty they are. It doesn't matter how expensive they are. It doesn't matter how sound the hull is. Unless their sails are filled with wind, they are motionless. They are powerless. But when the sails are opened, and when they corral, or they catch, or they surrender, better yet, let's use that word, surrender to the coming wind, the invisible power fills them and moves them forward. And this is exactly what the mighty God has come to do. It doesn't matter how competent we are, how skilled we are, how many memory verses we have committed to memory. It doesn't matter how many hours we have spent on our knees. Unless we are legitimately surrendered to the power of God, we aren't going to go anywhere. But don't you know that surrendering to the power of God is made from reading the Word of God? It is made from spending time on our knees praying. It is made of the things, say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. When you say, Lord, I can't fix this. Lord, I am worn out. Lord, I don't have strength to carry on. He says, good. No, this is what he says. He says, duh. Yeah, you can't fix it. You're the reason you're in this mess. You are worn out. You don't have the strength. He said, good. Now, open yourself up to my might. I have come close. I have power. And because you have confessed that you're weak, well, here's how Paul said it. God said to Paul, when Paul was frustrated with his weakness, he said to me, This is God speaking to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The mighty God who came in a manger came near. He came with power, and his power is enough to make our weaknesses something that his power and his glory and his majesty shine through. His power isn't looking for your perfection, loved one. Can I get an amen? Amen. Or hallelujah. Lord have mercy, I'm so happy about that. Not looking for your perfection, he's looking for you to be open. His strength flows through your life whenever it is surrendered. And that's the paradox of grace. When we come to the end of ourselves, we just begin to discover that his grace is sufficient for us. God doesn't wait for strong saints. He supplies strength to surrendered ones. He turns our weakness, he turns our insufficiency into the very, into an opportunity or the stage on which his power and his mightiness is displayed. So hear the good news at Advent. We are called not to try harder, but to trust him more. Not to brace ourselves and gut up, but to lean into him. Not to muster our might, but to receive his power. He is the child that was born, the son that was given. His name shall be called Mighty God. So not only does Advent have good news for us to hear, but it comes with an invitation. And hear the invitation. We're going to go to song in just a moment before communion. But this is an invitation that you need to hear. And loved one, it's an invitation we all need to respond to. The invitation of Advent is to lay your battles before him. To humbly come. To confess your weakness and your need. The habits you can't break. The wounds that still hurt. The disappointments that try to keep you down. And say, Lord, here it is. This is me. Would you take upon yourself my burden because you invited me to give you mine? Would you take upon yourself my burden and would you return to me your burden, which you say is easy and is light? So Advent's not about pretending you're stronger. Why would we have to pretend that we're stronger than we are to a child that came and laid in a manger? Nobody stands above an infant in the nursery and puffs his chest. Are you impressed with me? There is something that comes out of us when we're in the presence of a child that is not worshipful of the child, but is worshipful, right? There is awe there. There is wonder. There is something majestic and holy about that moment. And when the child is Christ the Lord, the last thing we do is pound our chest and bluster. It's a hushed, quiet adoration. This little child was born the King of Kings. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And I'd have you hold on to the communion elements as we sing a song about the Son of Suffering. Stay seated and simply be reminded of this. He is mighty God. He is mighty God for you. He is mighty God with you. We'll come back after this song.
Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, we praise your name, Jesus. Son of God, in all his innocence, walking in the world with you and me. He knows what living is, he's acquainted with our grief. Man of sorrow, son of suffering, oh, blood and tears. How can it be there's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds? Oh, praise the one who reached for me. Hallelujah to the Son of suffering. Imagine you are distant and removed, but you chase us down with merciful pursuit. To the sinner you were grace, and the broken you embrace. And in the end the proof is in your wounds. Yes, in the end the proof is in your wounds. Oh, blood and tears, how can it be there's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds? Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Son. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, your stripes, Lord God, by your stripes we're healed, Jesus. Your sacrifice on the stripes, my freedom, your stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven, your blood still speaking, your love still reaching, all praise, King Jesus. Glory to God forever, your cross, my freedom, your stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven, your blood still speaking, your love still reaching, all praise, King Jesus. Glory to God forever. Glory to God forever. Glory to God forever. Thank you. a God who leads. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Suffering. Yes, hallelujah to the Son of Suffering.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. It is beyond our ability to truly comprehend that the mighty God came as a child and that the mighty God died as a man. But without that, there would be no freedom for us. But because of it, there is freedom offered to all of us. So the invitation is to come to the mighty God of Bethlehem, the mighty God of Calvary. If you're weary, come. If you're guilty, come. If you are afraid, come. If you are powerless, come. Come to the mighty God who doesn't send you away in condemnation, but comes near to you in compassion. He's strong enough to save you. He's strong enough to heal you. He's strong enough to deliver you. He's strong enough to speak hope where you are hopeless. And he is glorious enough to satisfy you forever. And so we find ourselves at the Lord's table. This table, this is the family meal. It's not the church's table, it's the Lord's table. It is made ready for all who would come. Any who love, any who have trusted, any who would want to come and learn to love him more. So come. If you have a lot of faith, come. If you have a little faith, come. If you are feeling particularly strong today, come. If you are feeling particularly weak today, come. If you come here month after month after month, come again. And if you haven't been here in a long time, come today. Come because the Lord invites you. This meal is for all who have sought him and who have been found by him. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Take and eat, loved ones, remembering that Christ's body was broken for you." After supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Loved ones, take and drink, remembering that the blood of Christ was poured out for you, a sign of grace, mercy, and love that will never let you go. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Amen. And before we sing blessing over one another on the way out, may I bless you? May the mighty God defend you, surround you, and empower you, and give his victorious strength to you. May his nearness be your courage. May his authority be your confidence. May his power be your peace. In the name of Jesus, the child born, the Son given, the mighty God be with you now and forever. Amen? Amen. And amen. Now stand, let me ask you to stand and sing blessing over one another as we go.
bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you.
Children, may his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He's with you, he's with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He's for you, 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 he's for you.
take all my wonderful helpers and singers and everybody, including my sound media professionals, over into the living room. And that is not the living room at home, so don't even try to be, you know, slick. I'm in the living room right here at church.
Is there a ladies' Christmas party next Saturday? Is there a ladies' Christmas party Saturday? Is there a ladies' Christmas party this coming Saturday? All right, that sounds like a yes. Saturday morning sometime. An email will go out. 11 o'clock here. Saturday, 11 o'clock here. Ladies' Christmas shindig.